Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned. Could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and it's always done without any manipulation. Means we have nothing to sell you. Unlike the infomercial you might have heard before we came on the air, I think the last time I heard that guy, he was talking about how to have a healthy bowel movement. Holy cow. I sometimes wonder what they're selling at the national headquarters for this radio station, but doesn't do much for our audience, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about how to have a healthy spiritual life. And that's what this show, The Flatline, is about. It is a Christian show, and we are talking about the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God, but we're not doing it. We're not preaching, yelling, raising our voice. We don't have any entertainment. We just have accurate information. We're not here to negotiate. We're just here to teach you the Word of God, to give you the truth of the Word of God in a way maybe you've never heard it put before. You see, a lot of people say, well, I've heard that before, but I never heard it put quite that way before, because we're so used to hearing all sorts of Christian cliches about the Christian life, and sometimes no one ever really stops to teach us what it's all about. And that's what we do on The Flatline. We teach you how to assimilate the Word of God into your life and how to understand what it means. Now, let me just give you a perfect analogy. If you're a football fan, which I'm a big football fan, I assume you are also. We live in a football-crazy state, don't we? We love our football here in the state of Alabama. Well, fortunately, I had the privilege to play a little bit of football. In high school, I played at Woodlawn in the Birmingham area. And then in college, I played at the University of Alabama. So it's a brief period of time. I didn't finish my career there, but I did start off playing there. And I was a freshman with Ken Stabler. Joe Namath was a senior that year. A lot of great football players on that team, including Dr. Gale McCullough, others that went on to be great superstars in the NFL, etc. Mickey Andrews was on that team when I was a freshman. He was a little older. Jackie Sherrill was on that team. Of course, Coach Bryant was there, and Howard Snellenberger was there. See, these were great days in the history of University of Alabama. And it is certainly the prayer of any football fanatic in this state that's an Alabama fan that the recent hire of Nick Saban would bring all of those glory days back to our school. But here's the analogy I want to make, that if you were a football player at Alabama, you had to learn the system. If you didn't learn Bear Bryant's system, you didn't play football for him. He had a system that could take the weak or the strong, the fast or the slow, the quick or the agile. He could take you and develop you into a winning football player if you learned the system. But if you couldn't learn the system, if you were too arrogant to do it his way, then he would send you on down the highway. So you had to learn that system. And so when that offensive system, if Namath was the quarterback, or if Steve Sloan happened to be the quarterback that day, or if Stabler was the quarterback, if they called a play and you're an offensive lineman, you had to know who to block. You had to know where to go. If you're in the defense, you had to know what angle you had to run or who to pursue or whatever, what your containment areas were. You had to learn that system. And that's why we had not only hardcore practice on the field wearing pads, but we had soft practice in a coach's office with skull. We call it skull room, or when they would teach you things on the chalkboard. And this was required. And the better you learn the system, the better you had an opportunity to be a starter at the University of Alabama. Now, you may come in there and have all the talent in the world. You may be the strongest, quickest, fastest guy on the whole team. But if you didn't know the system, you just weren't going to start. Well, doesn't it make sense to you that if the great Paul Bear Bryant could have a winning system, that an even greater God may, in fact, have a system as well? Does it make sense to you that most people don't know what that system is? They don't understand it. And so they get in the Christian life and they try to hot dog their way around. Hot dogging means, that's a football term. It means give me the ball and get out of my way and let me do it. A lot of professional basketball players play what we call street ball. They don't really play by a system. They just play by the seat of their pants, and they're pretty good at it. But the winning teams, they have a system as well, especially if you're a winning collegiate basketball team. And the University of Alabama has a great basketball team with Mark Gottfried as a head coach, and those boys have to learn a system, how to play it. You see, can't just play by the seat of your pants and get away with it, or you'll mess everything up. You'll mess up the whole timing of the whole team, and then you'll become known as a showboat, because every time you get your hands on the ball, you want to shoot it. And that's how the coach winds up sitting you on the bench, and they tell you to sit down, shut up, don't call us, we'll call you. A lot of Christians are like that. A lot of Christians are Christian showboats, Christian hot dogs. They got their own thing going. They are not lined up with God's protocol plan. God's plan is called protocol. And as you learn it, as you deploy this system into your life, then God takes you and makes a winner out of you. You become an MVP, not the most valuable player. No, no, no. MVP stands for momentum, virtue, and poise. Those are three things involved in the system. You're going to have to develop momentum in your life, and that involves you hearing and keeping the Word of God on a consistent basis. And when you develop momentum, then comes virtue. You never inherit virtue from your parents. You have to acquire it yourself. And when you become a virtuous man, you have poise. You have the ability to think under pressure. So momentum, virtue, and poise are required to operate within the system that God has, the protocol system. And in God's system, learning and deploying those 10 problem-solving devices on the flat line of your soul, the forward compartment of your soul, this is what lets you keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. But when you do not learn and deploy that system, when you hot dog it around as a Christian, when you go down the my way highway, eventually you'll burn out. Eventually you will hit something in church or around the church that'll burn you. You'll do business with a member of the congregation and they won't pay you. Or the pastor will ignore you or say something that hurts your feelings. Or maybe it could be any one of numerous things, too numerous for me to try to illustrate, but you will react. And when you react, you will be in reversionism. Our show for the last few weeks has been dealing with the term reversionism. If this is your first time to listen, it's a very similar term to backsliding. And let me explain something to you. Reversionism and the term carnality are not the same thing. Any Christian is capable of being carnal when they sin. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you were given the Holy Spirit, and you were given the mandate to be filled or controlled by the Spirit. But when you decide, using your own volition, to commit a personal sin and to go against the mandate of God, then you, in fact, get carnal. And if you confess your sin and admit your sin to God, then you become spiritual again. Spirituality and carnality are both absolutes. But reversionism, it's a different story. A reversionist is a carnal Christian who is into perpetual carnality, and he eventually moves into permanent carnality. The reversionist is the Christian that doesn't confess his sin. He gets out of fellowship with God, he stays out of fellowship with God, and he's recruited by the cosmic evangelist. What gets the reversionist out of fellowship with God usually is some sort of reaction and distraction in his life. He reacts to something that caused him to take his attention away from the Lord and to put his attention on people. And I warned you on our last radio show to watch out for the cosmic evangelist. The cosmic evangelist can be your friend. He could be maybe your closest friend. But he will lure you away from any spiritual growth. He will get you under the control of Satan and Satan's cosmic system. You'll buy into the smoke screen. The smoke screen is simply this, that people or circumstances can make you happy. That is not true. That's a lie. Jesus himself said, happiness belongs to the people who hear my Father's word and who keep it. People will abandon you. Circumstances will change. but that has nothing to do with the joy in your life. That's why Jesus said, or actually the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and suffered the shame. There's no greater joy than being in the center of the will of God, regardless of the circumstances. But the cosmic evangelist will appeal to you. Maybe it'll be through your own arrogance. Maybe his appeal will be concealed by a facade of flattery or affection. And once he recruits you, once he lures you into the cosmic system, then he or she will abandon you and they'll leave you out to dry. Then you will find it impossible to get back to God. Does that mean you're not saved anymore? No, not at all. You are still a believer in Jesus Christ. But until you orient to reality, until you have some genuine humility and admit your sin to God, you will have arrested spiritual development. Your spiritual life will stall out. You'll be under discipline from God, and eventually, unless you recover, you will die the sin unto death, which means that you will not live a full and meaningful life. You will be called home to the front office, and there you will have eternal life. You will have a resurrection body, but you will not have the rewards that others will have. You will not glorify God because of your life of reversionism. Now, if I had to list a few of the reactor factors that cause Christians to get distracted from their spiritual life, reactor factors that cause people to go haywire like a rubber ball bouncing off of a concrete wall, it would include things like wrong priorities. This will cause you to get very distracted in your spiritual life. For example, if you place the emphasis on money, if you think that I need to make $1 million to be happy, using that term figuratively, today it would be $100 million, or I need to be successful to be happy, or I need to have some sort of pleasure to be happy. Listen, there's nothing wrong with money, success, and pleasure. Those are not sins. However, if you place money or loved ones or your social life or your material things above God, then you have wrong priorities. The Bible clearly says if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then He will put anything in your life. All these other things will be given to you. But it's a matter of priorities, and the number one priority in any believer's life has to be the Word of God. It has to be learning and metabolizing the Word of God so that the outside pressure of adversity doesn't become the inside pressure of stress. And quite frankly, most of the adversity in your life is going to be self-induced. It's going to be because you mismanage your finances, or you mismanage your relationships, or you mismanage even your health. So while these things become more important than your spiritual life, money, success, pleasure, loved ones, social life, material things, when that happens, when these become more important than your spiritual life and you are locked in to reversionism, they will get you on the my way highway every time. Another reactor factor is when you reject authority. Maybe you'll reject the authority of the pastor. Maybe he'll step on your toes, people call it. Now, sometimes people say, that preacher was stepping on my toes today, and they'll laugh about it. You know, that's interesting when I hear people say that, and I'll tell you why. Because a lot of people just simply audit the Christian life, don't they? They're auditors. They're hearers of the Word and not doers of the Word. The auditor never takes the test. He just shows up to class, and he doesn't have to take the test. He doesn't have to study. See, that's what the Sunday morning believer's like. He's the convenient Christian. He wants a preacher to marry him and bury him, but he doesn't want a preacher sticking his nose in his life. See? He just wants to make a good show of it. So he's a Christian auditor. He's not a doer of the Word. And it's interesting that the Greek nomenclature for the English word doer is the Greek word poete, and that's where we get our English word poet. We are to be poets of God, doers of the Word. And it demands that we accept the authority of the pastor. That's why God gave him the gift. And that's why the pastor's authority is not being a bully, not being a tyrant in the congregation. His authority comes from the Word of God as he teaches it from the pulpit and studies it in the privacy of his own home, his own office. If he's worth his salt, he'll spend several hours a day studying the Word of God, and so that when he gets into the pulpit to teach you, he won't go off on some tangent talking about rabbit hunting or deer hunting. But he'll talk about what the Word of God says. So when you react to that pastor, when you get offended by something he said or something that he did, that's a reactor factor, and it will cause you to be distracted from your spiritual life because you made an icon out of the pastor. You made him your hero. You wanted to be like him, and now all of a sudden you find out he's not such a great person after all. Maybe you have a personality conflict with someone in the congregation. That's a reactor factor. You become too hypersensitive. I've often prayed, God, deliver me from hypersensitive people. They're moody. They're arrogant. They always wear their feelings on their sleeves. They're hypersensitive. They're insensitive to your needs, and they're demanding about their needs. And so when you have a personality conflict because you are, in fact, that hypersensitive person, and the people that you wanted to speak to you or the people that you thought should pay attention to you, they did not pay attention to you. They did not speak to you. They didn't give you the time you demanded. It distracts you from your spiritual life, and you peel off, and you go down the my way highway. Maybe you have a lack of objectivity. A lack of objectivity. This happens when you get subjective about everything the pastor says or anything anybody says. If two people are in the corner talking, do you think they're talking about you? They may be talking about the weather. They may be talking about the ball game this weekend, but with lack of objectivity, you take everything personal. When you're corrected or reprimanded by someone in authority, do you take it personal? Do you get your feelings hurt? It's a good thing you didn't play football at Alabama. You would have quit and gone home the first day after some coach cussed you out and told you what a low-life loser you were. So you had to learn that they did that to everybody, not just you. They did it to everybody. They're trying to run you off to start with so they wouldn't waste time. If you're going to quit 3 weeks down the road, let's go ahead and run him off the first day if we can. Sometimes I think pastors need to do that. They need to run them off the first week. You get new people in there that have this demand syndrome, and they want the pastor to baby them. They get hypersensitive because he doesn't pay attention to them. He'd be better off to run them on out of town the first week or two they're in his church. So in the long run, he'd save himself a lot of trouble. So this lack of objectivity, when corrected by the pastor or reprimanded by Scripture, causes people to go down the my way highway. Failure to take responsibility, that's a reactor factor. Lack of concentration, daydreaming. When you're in church, daydreaming, when the Word of God is being taught, filling in the zeros and the D's and the B's and the C's on the bulletin and scribbling and scratching because you can't wait to get out of there. Sometimes it's just simply because the pastor is a milquetoast pastor and he's not teaching you anything. And sometimes it's because you can't concentrate. You've got so much sin and so many details and distractions in your life. You can't concentrate. You can't take responsibility for your own spiritual life. You're always blaming your failures on someone else. You know the famous one, if my mama wasn't such a loser, then I would have been a better person. That's bird. That's wrong. That's birdseed. That's goofy. The reason that we're horrible people is because we're victims of our decisions. No one is a victim of their environment. We're a victim of our decisions. The greatest reactor factor is your lack of personal love for God. Personal love for God is the one thing that motivates you to be the person He wants you to be. It's called reciprocal love. And in the Bible, reciprocal love is taught like this. We love Him because He first loved us. In other words, we reciprocate the love. The Bible says God is love. And it says you can read all of this in 1 John chapter 4. It talks about this. And if you don't have personal love for God, then you're not ever going to obey Him. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep His mandates, and His mandates are not grievous. So whenever you stand up in church and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and then go out and do what you want to do, you don't love God. You love yourself. You're distracted because you don't have personal love for God. How can you love someone you don't know? And how can you know someone if you don't learn about him? So you have to learn who and what he is. Could you, in fact, tell me that his essence involves sovereignty and righteousness and justice and love and eternal life and immutability and veracity and omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence? Wouldn't you like to learn what those 10 things are so you know a little bit more about God? So when you have a lack of personal love for God, spiritual life's not going to go anywhere because you don't respect God. Once you shut down on your spiritual growth, once the reactor factors kick into your life, once you have arrested spiritual development in this area and stall out spiritually, then you are going to go into a frantic search for happiness. The frantic search for happiness, it's always there. It'll go in a lot of different directions because no person and no thing will give you the contentment that you're seeking. You know, the plain truth about it is that unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:4 that they become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That is the person who is in the frantic search for happiness. He doesn't love God. His love for God doesn't motivate him to grow spiritually. He's unhappy, and I don't care where he goes, he's going to take his unhappiness with him. If he's unhappiness at your church and he goes to another church, if he's unhappy at your church and he goes to another church, he'll be unhappy there. See, nothing's going to change unless he or she changes. See, once you believe in Jesus Christ, once you have the new birth, the spiritual birth, then you now have the potential to have the greatest happiness in the world. The greatest happiness the world has never known, but it's available to you. It is a phenomenal peace and contentment in the middle of the most adverse circumstances. That's what it is. The joy that I speak of is related to living in the very center of God's will for your life. Then happiness is not really what you have or don't have. It's based on a person. And that is Jesus Christ. That's why the only true source of joy, lasting joy, for the believer is the confidence and the contentment that comes from knowing and understanding God's will and God's purpose for your life. Can I say that again? I said that's the only true source of joy, lasting joy, for the believer. It's the confidence and the contentment that comes from knowing and understanding God's will and purpose for your life. Jeremiah said in 9:23, there's a difference between knowing God and understanding God. A lot of times people know him, but they don't understand him because they don't understand how he operates. They've never learned the system. They've been involved in church all their life, and what a pitiful thing to be involved in church for 20 or 30 years and still be a baby Christian, either because no one fed you anything during those 20 or 30 years or because you just went through ritual without reality to it and you audited the course, you didn't take it for credit. This sort of joy that I'm talking about is just simply not possible for the believer who's in reversionism. Because they shut down their intake of truth. And they are now sucking in massive amounts of garbage into their soul. So when you get into reversionism and you shut down on your intake of truth, you begin to suck in a lot of garbage. Your stream of consciousness is still working. You still have a mind. But instead of learning divine viewpoint and operating on divine viewpoint, you're functioning on human viewpoint and you're learning more of it every day because cosmic evangelists are out there trying to lure you into their system of health, into their system of living. And usually it costs you. You got to pay for their knowledge. You got to pay to be enlightened in the devil's world. Hopefully, within a good local church, you don't have to pay anything to learn the Word of God. So once this reactor factors begin to kick in, once the distraction stage kicks in, the reversionist moves into the frantic search for happiness. Once you become negative to the Word of God, you now become a sucker for every false doctrine, every human viewpoint scheme, it comes down the pipe. And you'll buy into it because you're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. And everything you do will leave you empty. It will leave you yearning to be content, and you'll never find it. This frantic search for happiness always leads to what the reversionist does not want to experience, but it's inevitable that he will. It's called Operation Boomerang. Operation Boomerang. You remember the boomerang that the Aborigines in Africa threw? If it went out and did not hit the prey, it would come back to the person who threw it. Remember when you were a kid, you have a boomerang, you threw it, and it landed on the roof, and you never saw it again, did you? Well, the frantic search for happiness always boomerangs. The frantic search for happiness caused by those original reactor factors that set you off, all of that's intensified, frustration sets in. In Operation Boomerang, your level of frustration goes up 3 or 4 or 5 notches. Your misery becomes more intense than it ever was. You see, you peeled out of the protocol plan of God in a frantic search for happiness, and now you find yourself right back where you started. You're still lonely. You're still unhappy. You're still miserable. But now you feel like you can't go back to God. Now you feel like, well, I abandoned God, so he didn't want me back, and that's wrong. You may have quit loving God for a while, but I can assure you God has never quit loving you, because nothing that you do could ever affect the love of God. He doesn't get emotional. He's not manipulated by you. He doesn't love you more today than he loved you yesterday. He loves you the same today that he did yesterday. So he's there. You don't have to be frustrated. You don't have to be miserable. You don't have to be dependent on people or circumstances to make you happy. But under Operation Boomerang, happiness becomes elusive because it's now related to those two things, people and circumstances. And once the people ignore you and once the circumstances go bad, then boredom sets in and you get all disillusioned. Now you're frustrated. You just don't know what to do. And now the door is open for some sort of addiction. Once you get frustrated because of your circumstances or because of the people, once you get bored because it is no longer exciting, now I'm disillusioned. I thought if I did this, this would happen. I thought if I got married, then I would have happiness. I thought if I got kids, I'd be happy. I thought if I got that career change, I'd be happy. I thought if I won the lottery, I'd be happy. And now you did all of that, and now there is no happiness, and now you're disillusioned with life, and now you're totally frustrated, and now the door's open to some sort of addiction. Now it's the pursuit of happiness. Number one decision in your life, under Operation Boomerang, where can I be happy? And it will result in many, many more bad decisions until you have total loss of control. And once you've had total loss of control, you will move into, in the process of reversionism, you'll move into something called emotional revolt of the soul. Emotional revolt of the soul. I don't have enough time to explain it to you today, but I will on one of our next radio broadcasts. You need to stay tuned. You need to hear this. And this will explain why some people are so emotional and such emotional wrecks. Are you in Operation Boomerang today? Well, rebound and get out while you can. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flight Line.
Thank you for listening to The Flight Line with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.